Everybody take your Bibles out and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. The title of my sermon tonight is, What to Do with a Stinky Dead Lazarus. What to Do with a Stinky Dead Lazarus. All right. In John chapter 11, and starting in verse 1, the Bible says, Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Martha which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus heard that and said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I might wake him out of sleep. And he then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, then shall he do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that they had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent ye may be believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that now that you use the Word of God to speak to our hearts, and once again my desire is to be a blessing and to be used by you. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you have your will and your way in the service. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, here we have the story about Lazarus, and it was a serious problem. And there were so many things that were just a misconception in this story as far as the people involved. You have Jesus, he's saying, listen, he's sleeping. And the disciples say, well, if he's sleeping, hey, he must be doing pretty good. You know, hey, sleep it off, you know. And they didn't realize that Jesus was talking about the fact that he was dead. And I find it kind of funny that he has to kind of speak plainly to him. He's like, hey, listen, Lazarus is dead, buddy. But the thing about it is that this is a very serious time. And when you go back, Jesus loved Lazarus. As you study this passage, you see that a lot of people were wanting to stone Jesus. And they were calling him, crazy and all this stuff. And Jesus is having to be, at this point in time, having to be very careful about where he went. And the Bible doesn't mention his family too much at this point in time. But you know what? The Bible's very clear that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and I kind of get the feeling that they were kind of like family to him. And the thing about it is that there's times where we have serious problems as well. And all of us at some point in time have some smelly dead Lazaruses in our lives. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's a relationship that has turned south. Maybe it's a health situation. It is a situation that is truly and honestly and sincerely a crisis in our lives. It is a bigger problem than we can handle. I'm just going to have three quick thoughts tonight. And here's the thing. The first one is, in the midst of our problems, we have a God that comes where we are. Look in verse 3 through 7. The Bible says, Therefore his sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he who thou lovest is sick. And Jesus heard that and said, This sickness is not unto death, for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and we went. And he had heard, therefore, that he was sick. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. After that, he saith to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. You know what? He said, Let us go to Judea. Basically, he was heading towards Bethany. You know, I want to help this family. Here's the thing is, Jesus goes, He knows where we are, and He goes to where, He comes to where we are to get us to where we need to be. He will show up at our Bethany. Now, I know that, that in this passage, He didn't necessarily go to Bethany. The Bible doesn't really say, what reasoning He was, but Martha had to come to Him, and Mary had to come to Him, and then He went to the tomb or the cave where, Lazarus was. And here's the thing is, you know, for those that believe in caveman, this Lazarus was the first caveman. And he was buried in a cave. And he was a dead caveman, but he was a caveman. And but anyways, the thing about it is that he came to Judea. And here's the thing is, He will show up at our Bethany. In the midst of our problems, we have a God that comes to where we are. And if you're in a crisis or you are in trouble, He may be on the city limits of your Bethany right as we speak. And you can lay your dead Lazarus at Jesus' feet. You know what? At God's good timing, He will show up at the cemetery of your Bethany, and He will help you in the circumstances of life. And you know, the thing about it is that we look back, and you know what's interesting is that when He had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. You know, the thing about it is we as Christians, we get impatient. You know, we live in an age of fast food. When we have to spend more than 5 minutes in line at McDonald's, bless God, there's righteous indignation to pay. You know, you know what? We are justified. And here's the thing is that we need to take and we need to straighten out that manager, because here's the thing is, we're impatient people. You know, just look at the way we drive nowadays. Now, I'll be honest with you. I love you, Cyrus, because it seems like it's slowed down. You know, it's a little bit more of a normal pace. You get up to Michigan, I tell you what, somebody will pass you doing 90 miles an hour in the fast lane. And you get to New Jersey, and bless God, you know, the land of the heathens. I remember the first week we were there, the interstate had merged, and there was two people that refused. They were in such a hurry, they refused to let the other one in. And so they were just bumping back and forth. And talk about road rage. And finally, one let the other one in, and they went along like nobody's business. They didn't exchange information or anything. I'm thinking, the side of your car smashed, guys, you know? But the thing about it is we're so impatient. And a lot of times that spills over into our Christian life. And we're, you know what? When we pray, we want an answer yesterday. And you know what? When we're in a crisis or when we're in a situation, we want God to come in, swoop us out of that thing. And you know what? We want to be done and over with it. But the thing about it is you know what? He did not get in a hurry. You know, we want our problems solved now. But you look when it goes back through, and what God says in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And He goes also over, and when He's talking to His disciples, and I lost it. But the thing about it is that, verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? To the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go on unto Him. Here's the thing is, you know what? God has a purpose for you, Bethany. God has a plan. And the thing about it is, sometimes if God just comes in and swoops us out of our problems, the plan has not been fulfilled. See, the thing about it is God allowed it. Here's the thing is, you know, all throughout this passage, you see this sickness is not unto death for the glory of God. God knew what was going on. And the thing about it is God had a plan and a purpose for that Bethany. And you know what? The purpose was that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And here's the thing is, you know what? Every time we have our Bethany, every time we have our dead Lazarus, the thing about it is our purpose should be that of the Father's, that the Son of God be glorified through our Bethany, through our dead Lazarus. And see, here's the thing is that we need to lay our dead Lazarus at His feet. And at God's time, He will show up at the cemetery of our Bethany, and He will help us in the circumstance in our life. But too many times we get impatient. You know, also, verses 20 and 21, we look, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I don't know about you, that kind of sounds like a sassy woman right there. And But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. You know, a lot of times we kind of get that way with the Lord, and we kind of pray a very pointed prayer. But I want you to look at the contrast in verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell down on his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been there, my brother had not died. The thing about it is Jesus, or Mary, met Jesus face to face. Now, you might say that, well, if you know the Lord enough, you can talk to him like Mary did. But I'll be honest with you, it's much better if we talk to him the way Mary did. You know, sometimes we talk to people that we know the best, the worst. And, you know, we're not nice or kind. But the thing about it is in this story, the faith of Mary and Martha was tried and tested. See, the thing about it is I don't know about you, but it's one of the most earth-shaking things that I can imagine to happen in a person's life is the loss of a loved one. Someone that you love with all your heart, someone that you're used to having there on a regular basis. And I know many, many in this room have lost loved ones. But the thing about it is we see several things. Mary limited Jesus to a place. And Mary said, if you would have been there, Lazarus would have died. You know what's interesting is that many stories in the Bible, they limit Jesus to a place. You know, they want, for instance, they want Jesus to come with them to heal their son. Or like, for instance, the centurion that wanted the prophet to come to him, and he sent a messenger. Here's the thing, is all throughout the Bible, God has not been limited to a place. You look at it. In verse 39, the Bible says, verse 39, Jesus said, take away that stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Martha is basically saying, hey, listen, you're too late. Look, can't you smell him from here? And it's not Brother Aaron that didn't take a bath. Brother Aaron takes a bath. But anyways, the thing about it is that's Lazarus. I know it smells like Brother Aaron, but that's Lazarus. But the thing about it is listen, when it comes down to it, Martha's like, hey, he stinks, buddy. You're too late. And here's the thing is, you know what? Jesus is not bound by time. You know what? He is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. You know what? He is the God that is not bound, period. And Jesus is not limited to a place. Jesus is not limited to a time. Jesus is not limited to a location. He is not limited to hardness or difficulty or circumstance. Jesus comes to where we are. And you know what? He can overcome whatever is there. You know, the thing about it is when we look on verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did and believed on him. You know what was interesting about the story is that believers were attracted to Mary. You notice that? And the thing about it is Mary's attitude attracted folks that wanted to believe. Martha was just like everybody else. She was too busy confronting people about her cause than to attract people to his cause. And if we're not careful, too many times we'll get in the center of our Bethany and we'll get sidetracked. We'll lose sight of the fact that, you know what, God is trying to get the glory here, and that we should point the glory to the Son of God. And the thing about it is we get sidetracked in our own Bethany, and we start fighting our own causes, and we start doing our own thing. And what happens is you know what, we fail to attract other people to his cause. God, you know what? We need to worry about God's cause. God, help us to develop something in our Christian life that would be attractive to the lost. You know, the thing about it is we need to be more like Mary and less like Martha. which kind of group of people do we attract? Do we attract the people with a cause? Do we attract the confrontational people that just want to fight? Do we attract those that are gossiping and backbiting? Do we attract those that want to complain? Do we attract those who want to try and destruct and try and tear down? Do we attract those who are taking and hurting the cause of Christ, who are causing division among the brethren? Are we attracting those that want to believe? Are we attracting those who want to draw closer to God? Are we attracting those who want to pray? Are we attracting those who want to get to know the Word of God? Are we attracting those who want to serve? Are we attracting those who want to see folks saved? Are we attracting those who are trying to reach the world for Christ? Or are we attracting those that are just a rebel with a cause? See, the thing about it is our attitude, it kind of goes back to that saying, birds of a feather flock together. If those around you are the people with a cause, and they're not the people that want to believe in His cause, chances are, our heart's not right. Earlier this week, I talked to a guy. Well, I was talking to my boss, my manager at work. And one of the guys, Ray, came up and he says, "You know, you're talking about how good God is." He says, "I want you to read a story that was wrote by an individual." And he pulled it up on his phone. And what it was there was a father. I just reread it this afternoon. He was 35 years old, 2 children, a beautiful wife, and God had taken him to heaven. And this article was written by his brother. Keep in mind that they just lost him less than a week ago. The article went something similar to this. Basically, it was, as I was talking to certain one of the families, one of them brought up a question to me, and it was, how does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And I'll be honest with you, there was a lot of scripture in there, and for sake of time, I won't share it at all, but basically it summed up by this. It said, this was written by this brother, and he said, "Listen, when it comes down to it, that's the wrong question to ask. The right question to ask is, how does God allow good things to happen to bad people?" Because the thing about it is bad things happen in our lives not because it was God's plan. It's because we made choices that got us here. You look back all the way to Adam and Eve in the garden. God said, listen, you have the whole garden to enjoy right here. And what happened is, as Eve ate of the fruit, Adam ate of the fruit, and what happened is sin was introduced into the garden, pain was introduced, a lot of bad things were introduced because of Adam and Eve's poor decisions. And the thing about it is sin is continuing to wreak havoc in our lives. Now, the brother-in-law said, not that I'm saying that this individual was full of sin and that's why God took him. He said, no, listen, the blessings that this man enjoyed were a gift from God. The thing about it is, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The thing about it is I, oh wretched man that I am, hey listen, I'm a wretched sinner, and you know what? I do not deserve anything. Too many times we get full of pride and we say, you know what? Well, this person didn't deserve it. By world standards, you know what? We say he didn't. But the thing about it is this individual wrote, he said, listen, my brother's life was a gift from God. I see he was a great father. That was a gift to his children. He was a great spouse. That was a gift to his spouse. And God has been so good. And the question we should ask is not, how does bad things happen to good people? It's, why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? And here's the thing, I'll be honest with you. His testimony is ringing through Mansfield. And the thing about it is he's able to bring honor and glory to God through a bad circumstance. Here's the thing, is right now, he is in his Bethany. He has a dead Lazarus, and he laid it at Christ's feet and said, Christ, you know what? He is yours, and you know what? You are so good, and you know what? Hey, listen, you've come to where I am and you've saved my soul and you gave me a home in heaven and you gave me so many blessings, but you know what? I am in my Bethany and I want to use this for your honor and your glory. I'm laying at your feet my dead Lazarus. See, Mary had a good attitude. Martha didn't have a good attitude. But you know what's interesting is both of them got their brother back. We have a God that comes where we are. Verses 21, the Bible says, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said unto him, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Here's the thing, is they needed a resurrection. The Bible says, I. God's speaking, I am the resurrection. You know what? Just like Jesus comes where we are, God becomes what we need. You see, when we need salvation, He is the Savior of the world. When we need healing, He's the great physician. When we need help in some circumstances in life, He is the ever-present help in a time of trouble. He becomes what we need. You know, here's the thing, is one of the problems in America is that we have so much. You know, it's pretty hard to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, as we got 10 loaves sitting in the freezer. You know, and here's the thing is, we're very blessed in America. You know, provide our needs. You know, provide for our needs. And you know what? I got a check coming on Friday that, you know what, I think is going to provide for my needs, all I need. And, you know, the thing about it is, though, is the poorest person in this room is the wealthiest person compared to someone in, like, the Philippines. I'll never forget working on an ambulance in another state. One time I had to go into an abandoned house, and it was an abandoned house that somebody had moved into illegally, and they couldn't get the electricity or the water, the sewer turned on because they weren't supposed to be there. And I remember candles everywhere throughout the house, and they were trying to provide light, and they were in total poverty. They had nothing. But you know what? I seen cans of food sitting around, and there was candles sitting around. The thing about it is even that person was rich compared to some of these children. You know, I'll never forget, my wife went on a missions trip to Guatemala. And the thing about it is that I remember she told a story about how they were going to visit orphan kids. And they went to the trash dump. And these orphan kids were combing through the trash to find enough food to be able to be sustained. But the thing about it is that we have so much that a lot of times we feel like we don't need God. But the thing about it is we have a God that becomes everything we need. So we've got a God who comes where we are. We've got a God who becomes what we need. In verse 35, the Bible says this, Jesus wept. One of the most, it's the shortest verse in the Bible and one of the most memorized, I think. We can all memorize that in a very short period of time. And the Bible says, "Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" They didn't. The people gathered around didn't even know what was going on. They didn't get it. And Jesus therefore again groaned in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus said unto her, "Said not I unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest have seen the glory of God?" Then they which took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." We have a God who comes where we are. We have a God who becomes what we need. And we have a God that can overcome whatever you have to face. See, this stinky body in Bethany was about to be unearthed. You know, the thing about it is that Jesus didn't come to cry himself to sleep. We all read the verse Jesus wept, and kind of reminds me of night bus on at Bible College. There is so much heresy going on at night bus. I remember hearing one freshman get up and preach, "Why did Jesus weep? Because Jesus wept because you're a good, no good, rotten, filthy sinner, and you know what? You continue to sin, and Jesus wept." And here's the thing is, whatever. Here's the thing is, he was green behind the ears. But you know, the thing about it is that I believe Jesus had compassion. And you know what? He came to have victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. He didn't come to pay his respects to the grave. He came to have victory over the grave. You know what? We've got a lot of enemies. And I know that Satan's our enemy. The world's our enemy. And the flesh is our enemy. But you know what? I don't know of anyone that's looking forward to death. You know, the thing about it is that once again, the experiences on the ambulance were something that I cannot forget. And, I've been on the scene where a lot of people have died over. I was on the ambulance for over 12 years. And the thing about it is I've seen people die with Christ and I've seen people die without Christ. The ones with Christ are so much more peaceful. Why? Because they know where they're going when they die. The ones who are without Christ, to them, it's just an ending of life. They cease to exist. I don't know if they believe they go into nothing or whatever the case may be. But you know what? It's not a pleasant experience. I remember talking to somebody on the ambulance that I'm like, "Well, how are you doing?" "Well, I'm half dead." And I'm like, "Well, I've seen some people and you don't. That were half dead, and you don't look like it." You know, but anyways, the thing about it is that Lazarus was stinky and cold. But you know what? We've got a God that overcame death. We've got a God that not only overcame death with Lazarus, but you know what? He overcame death after he was crucified on the cross 3 days later. You know what? We don't serve a God that is dead and in a grave like Buddha. We don't serve a God that is dead or just an idol. You know what? We serve a living God, and we serve a God that can conquer death. We serve a God that can conquer despair. We serve a God that can conquer decay. You know what? We have a God that specializes in overcoming the impossible. You see, I don't know how Lazarus got out of the grave. You know what? The Bible talks about how he was bound. Let's see, and he was bound hand and foot, and also he was bound with a napkin over his face. And here's the thing: is one preacher claimed that I was reading about, and he speculated that he hopped out of the grave with a napkin over his face. And here's the thing: is I don't know how he got out of that grave. I can just see him, you know, bound arm and foot, you know, hopping up the steps, you know, trying to hop out. Here's the thing: is that'd be quite the something else, you know. Here, just a few moments ago, he stunk. Now he's hopping out of the grave. You know, I don't know how he got out of the grave. One person speculated that he just floated out of the grave. Who knows? Here's the thing is, could God have done it? Yeah. Does the Bible say? No. I'll ask him in heaven. And one person speculated that he just appeared like magic. Poof. And just Wednesday, I had some rings. I was trying to describe separation, and I had three rings, and I put them all together, and they were connected, and I put them all together, and they were all taken apart. And there were some kids in the junior church were just, you know, and it was something else. But you know, here, I don't know how God did it. God doesn't explain how Lazarus came out of the grave. But you know what? I don't know how God is going to help overcome whatever you have to face. I just know that He'll overcome it. If we trust in Him and we lay our Lazarus at His feet, you know what? God can overcome any Lazarus we lay at His feet. No matter how difficult, no matter how serious, no matter how seemingly impossible it may seem to us at the time, you know what? We have a God that can do the impossible. He specializes in the impossible. All throughout Scripture, the thing about it is you know what? God has taken and stepped outside of the box, so to speak, and you know what? He can do the impossible. He can take and heal the dead. He can heal the sick. He can heal the blind. You know what? And He can heal our Lazarus. He can take care of any situation that we have. If we have a God that can kick death in the teeth and send him packing, we have a God that can handle our problems. Can you imagine being Lazarus? That's kind of a mean trick to play. he's about ready to enter paradise. I don't know if he did enter paradise or he didn't enter. God wasn't clear on that one either. I'll ask him later on. But the thing about it is here you are. You're about ready to have the time of your life and enter paradise. See the loved ones that have passed on? You're about ready to not have pain anymore. And all of a sudden you realize Jesus is standing at your tomb. And there to meet you is your two sisters. That's a mean trick to play. And I tell you what, boys, would you like to come back to your sister? Oh, smoochie, smoochie, smoochie. And anyways, the thing about it is, here's the thing is that either way, you know what? We have a God that can come where we are. We have a God that is everything that we need. We have a God that can overcome any problem that we have. So we need to just trust God. He has been everything that we have ever needed. When He helps you, He gives you confidence and He gives you hope. See, the truth of the matter is chances are we're going to have other Lazarus appear in our lives. We're going to have other Bethanies. And I tell you what, when we trust in God and God takes care of our Lazarus, it builds strength, it builds faith, it builds hope. So that when the next Lazarus comes, we're just running to the feet of Jesus, dropping him down and saying, God, You were glorified through that situation. Here's another one for you. This should be nothing. Maybe tonight we need to come and we need to put our dead Lazarus on the altar. We need to say, God, I'm just going to trust in You. Look back at John chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, and Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. Boy, I wonder who is the light. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. I think Jesus was trying to say, hey, listen, when it comes down to it, Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. You want to stumble around in the darkness? Try and do it without me. You want to fall flat on your face? You want to let this Lazarus destroy you? Then don't do it without me. But he says, you know what? There's 12 hours in a day. And the Bible says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. And if we're going to do anything for God, if we're going to not let this Lazarus destroy our lives, not let bitterness and anger creep in, we've got to have the light of the world in our life. Seize the opportunity. One day, it'll be too late. We can't stumble around wasting time because we failed to trust in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this story. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for these examples that You've given us. I thank You so much for the fact that You come where we are. You become what we need. And You conquer anything. We thank You for how good You are to us. Dear my Father, I pray that we just get in the habit of dropping our Lazarus at Your feet. In Jesus' name, amen.